excited to welcome Jordan Bergen here to be preaching. Jordan is heading into his fourth year of seminary at seminary there in Cochrane, and we asked him to come this morning and to be sharing from Moses as we continue in this series on Old Testament characters. Jordan is Wayne and Marion Ladner's grandson, if that anchors him a little bit more into our community here, and we are just thrilled. I've had the privilege of having Jordan in my community group for the last few years, and he just brings a depth of knowledge and insight of love for the Word, and we are delighted to have him here this morning sharing with us. So join with me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this man, oh God, who loves you, who loves your Word, who has come this morning with a message from you. Spirit, that you would speak through him, through these words of yours, Lord, to us this morning, that we would leave a changed people because of an encounter with the risen Savior, with the living Word, with Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his strong name. Amen.
Thank you, Tyler. Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you. I'll add my voice to the No Greater Love bandwagon. It happens right in my backyard, and I went last year, and it is a wonderful conference there. Before we dive into God's Word, will you pray with me again? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've brought us all here today. I thank you that we can meet together in peace and safety, and I pray that as we hear from you, we would be willing to listen and to be changed by what you have to say to us. I thank you that even though you could accomplish your plan for the world yourself, you choose to invite us into it and journeying with you. And I pray that all this in your name, amen. So last fall, I had the opportunity to go on a trip to China with a group from the seminary and help teach a conference. The group, we were given one day to teach through some genres in Scripture, and the genres that I was assigned were prophecy and revelation. And as the time for us to go got nearer and nearer, I began to recognize more and more that I'm not the right person to teach these believers in China about revelation. I mean, they're over there experiencing persecution that we just can't imagine. I mean, some of the believers there have had their churches closed down by the government because they weren't registered properly. Some of the pastors had lost their jobs when their churches were suddenly closed down and were living with their extended family and things. So I just kept thinking, like, if anything, they should be teaching me about revelation. Like, what do I have to say to them? And maybe you felt the same way when God's called you to do something. Like, I need to be more before I can answer this, before I can respond to God's call. So what do we do when that happens? Do we just wait until we feel ready to embark on what God's called us to do? Do we just try our best in our own strength, knowing that it won't be up to God's standards? See, I don't think either of those options is good or is what God wants from us. So how do we respond to God's call? Now, the good news is we're not the first to struggle with this. We're going to be taking a look at a story in the life of Moses. In chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, where he received a call from God. Before we get into that, I want to ask you to forget everything you know about Moses after chapter 4. So, what we know about Moses up to this point is that God's people have been under the oppression of the Egyptians. They were brought in by Jacob and his 12 sons when Joseph became second in command of Egypt. And that's where the people of Israel grew into a great nation. But somewhere after that time, a Pharaoh arose who didn't know what Joseph did for the Egyptians and who enslaved the people of Israel. So the story of Moses happens roughly 400 years after the Israelites first came to Egypt. So we know why the people of God are there. But then all of a sudden we have this story about a young Hebrew boy who's miraculously saved from death. He's raised by an Egyptian princess, murders an Egyptian taskmaster, marries the daughter of a pagan priest, and herds sheep with a stick. Not exactly the greatest resume. But then God meets Moses in a burning bush at Mount Sinai. And we're going to take a look at the dialogue that happens between them. So we'll be picking up the story in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 12. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Say that three times fast. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, first of all, singing that song, Reckless Love, I see that in verses 7 and 8 here. We've got this description of God's love for his people and his care for them. It says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them. See, that's the love of the God that Moses served. And he's the same God who we serve today. And he has the same care for his people. But what I want to focus on here is God's call to Moses and Moses' response to God. So God says, Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, Here I am, send me. No. He starts making excuses for why he shouldn't go. He says, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he felt like he wasn't personally adequate. And I think that's a big part of what I felt when God called me to go to China. Who am I to teach them on Revelation? So I can't really blame Moses for this because he may have a speck in his eye, but I've got a log in my own. But I think what's interesting is that God doesn't say, oh, you're right, you need to change before you can embark on this call. All he says is, I will be with you. Because I think each of us can truthfully say that we aren't adequate to answer God's call in our own strength. But the God who goes with us is adequate. Now, this doesn't satisfy Moses, and he launches into another excuse. In verses 13 and 14, we read, Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this second excuse is a lack of knowledge. I'm sure we can all empathize with this. I think probably one of the greatest fears if you're ever to lead a Bible study or something is, what if they ask me something I don't know? Or for those of you who are parents, What if my kids ask me something I don't know? So I think we all deal with this on a daily basis. But what God says to Moses is that because he knows what they need to know, Moses can have confidence that his lack of knowledge won't prevent him from answering God's call. Because I am knows everything. We don't need to fear that lack of knowledge will prevent us from doing what he calls us to do. But again, this isn't enough for Moses. And in the following verses, God outlines his call for Moses in more detail, but for the sake of time, we'll just summarize it by saying Moses knew what God was calling him to do, and he knew how God said it was going to go. But Moses comes with a third excuse at the beginning of chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it." Now, these verses always make me chuckle a little bit every time I read them, because I keep thinking, you know, what is the purpose for that last phrase in verse 3, and Moses ran from it, other than to put a little bit of humor into the story? And I think God has a sense of humor, because when he told Moses what to do, he could have told Moses, "Throw your staff down and it'll become a serpent." But he didn't. He left that part out. So I think maybe he got a little chuckle as well. Moses ran from it. But Moses' excuse here is a fear of rejection. He says, "What if they don't believe me or listen to my voice? Like, what if they respond poorly?" And God's response is he gives them three signs of God working through Moses to demonstrate that Moses truly is from God. So fear of rejection doesn't prevent us from answering God's call, because God is persuasively powerful. But again, this isn't enough for Moses. And after God describes the three signs that he is going to give to Moses to convince the people that he's from God, in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4, Moses has a fourth excuse. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" Now, I think the translators have done a really good job of smoothing this out and getting the point across. But I keep thinking every time I read this that if you say, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent," that's an awfully eloquent way to say that. It's like a paradox. If you say, "I'm not eloquent," you're automatically eloquent. So, but it literally says, "I am not a man of words." So it's much, much less eloquent. But Moses here has this, some kind of speech problem. We're not told what it is, but we're given every indication that it was a real problem for Moses. Could have been a stutter, or maybe he just wasn't a good public speaker. We can assume that it was a real problem, and that Moses felt like it would prevent him from doing what God called him to do. And I can identify with this one a little bit. Growing up, I probably would have said that my greatest fear was public speaking. And 7 years ago, I probably would have rather fought off some kind of wild animal than been up here today talking to you. But God has been at work in my life, and because I know he's with me, I'm able to be here today. And I think God often calls people to do things that they're not, things that they would say they're not naturally gifted in. And I think this is because God is most glorified when it is evident that what he's doing through a person is not something the person is capable of on their own. Or as we read of God's assurance to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I think sometimes our weaknesses are where God is most able to show his strengths. But this still isn't enough for Moses, and he has a fifth excuse. In verses 13 to 17, we read, "But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" Verse 16 at the end there, when it says, "You shall be as God to him," I think that's just describing the relationship between Moses and Aaron being like the relationship between God and a prophet. So Moses will tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will say it to the people, just like God tells his prophet what to say, and the prophet says that to the people. But this excuse of Moses is, just please send someone else, is probably what was at the heart of all the other ones all along. He says, I just don't want to do it. You know, he probably had a good thing going in Midian with his sheep, his kids, his hot Midianite wife. Maybe he was thinking about retiring soon. I mean, Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that he was about 80 at this point. So, I mean, are any of you around 80 thinking of a career change? Going off to save a nation from slavery? I didn't think so. But this is where God finally loses patience with Moses. And he does adjust his plan and allow Aaron to go with Moses. But it meant that Moses had forfeited the privilege of being the sole representative to God's people and to Pharaoh. And as we read later in the story, Aaron being kind of co-leader with Moses wasn't always a good thing. I mean, that whole golden calf episode, Aaron had a pretty big part to play in leading the people away from God. So we don't know what would have happened if Moses had just said at this point, yes, you convinced me, I know you'll be with me, and that's good enough for me, I will go. We don't know what would have happened if it had just been Moses representing God to the people. So lack of desire or unwillingness on our part doesn't prevent us from answering God's call. But it might mean that we have less of a place in God's plan than he wants for us. And he'll accomplish it either by bringing other people in or however he will accomplish his plan. But we'll miss out on the privilege of being part of that plan. So now, if you're like me, as we've been reading through this dialogue, you've been empathizing with Moses' excuses. I know I've probably used every one of Moses's, and I think I've added some of my own. Like, oh, but God, that's not culturally appropriate. We don't do that here in Canada. I'm right there with Moses saying, God, I can't do this thing that you've called me to do. I bet there's someone better suited. So how can we respond to God's call? See, I think the problem is that in every one of Moses' excuses, he's focused on what his own strength can do, or how he will look if it goes wrong. But in every response, God tells Moses what his strength can do. In every response to Moses' excuses, God promises that his presence and his power will be with Moses, not that Moses needs to be stronger. Because the truth is, we aren't able to answer God's call in our own strength. We're broken people. Sin has corrupted the good world that God made, and that includes us. However, because someone else answered God's call, God sent his son, Jesus, who was obedient even to death on a cross, and he paid the price for that sin, allowing the relationship between us and God to be restored, so that for those who believe, we don't only have God's power and presence with us, we have it within us through the Holy Spirit. And it's cool to note that in the Great Commission, when Jesus gives a call to his followers, he promises his power and presence will be with us as he answers his call. So let's read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So at the beginning there, he says, all authority has been given to him. There's his power. And at the end, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's his presence. So just as God promised his power and presence to Moses as he answered God's call, Jesus promises the same thing to his followers as we answer his call. So what has God called you to do? What excuses are you using to avoid that call? I mean, look at what God did through an Egyptian-raised pagan, murderous shepherd with a stick. I mean, I don't know all of you that well, but I'm guessing God's got a little more to work with in you than he did in Moses. And chances are that he's not calling you to rescue an entire nation out of slavery, although he could. In Acts, we're told that we'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So for us, that means God's called you to be his witness here in Calgary, or maybe somewhere else in Alberta, or maybe in Saskatchewan, where you can see the ends of the earth, or maybe somewhere in China or Africa or somewhere far away. See, because God will call you to do something if he hasn't already. I don't know what it is, but I know that it'll be in line with Scripture. So before you freak out when he calls you to do something, remember that his power and his presence are with you to enable you to answer his call. So maybe as you help your neighbor in need or spiritually lead your kids to follow God, or as you disciple others, it's God's presence and power that will enable you to complete his call for you. So I eventually did go to China. I didn't hesitate, but it wasn't until after I had a kind of a crisis moment and I sat down with one of my professors and I explained to him that how I was feeling and like that I didn't feel like I was the right person to teach them about Revelation. And he had to remind me of this truth, that it's not about what skills or knowledge or abilities I can bring. It's about what God has put on my heart that he wants to speak to them. And it's God's sufficiency that will bring his message to the people in China. And I feel like I need to be reminded of that a little too often. I still default to Moses' excuses whenever I feel God calling me to do something. But I pray that this will be a good reminder for you as well. And just think of what God could do through each one of us when we take to heart that the success of God's call doesn't depend on the sufficiency of the one who is called, but on the sufficiency of the one who calls us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're a good Father, and I thank you that you invite us into your story. I thank you that you teach us along the way, and I thank you that you love us enough to take us as we are, but you also love us so much that you're not content to leave us there. I thank you for developing us as we follow you and for conforming us to the image of your Son. And I pray that we would be attentive and receptive to what you've called us to do. I pray that we would see you at work as we follow you on our call. I pray this all in your name. Amen.